And now, O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our strength and our redeemer. If through the words of this human being we don't hear your voice, O God, we ask that you would speak to each of us then here in the quietness of our hearts. Amen. Today we are wrapping up our four-week series about where we have been in the Gospel of Mark and where we have been responding to a question that Jesus asks us. And that question is, who do you say that I am? Based on what we hear today, what we read in the Gospel lesson today, who do you say that I am? And we begin with the miracle-working God. We begin with Jesus performing these mighty miracles, and we're reminded that he is still working those miracles each and every day. And then the second week, we moved into a story where Jesus does directly ask in Scripture. He looks at his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers for the group, and he answers well, for he says, you are the Messiah. He names Jesus for who he is, and then Jesus begins to unpack what that means. And then last week, we saw Jesus mediating conflict. We saw Jesus as a mediator who was not afraid of the tension, but he stepped into it and showed us how we need to pay attention to what is stirring among us so that we can deal with that and be a brighter light than we were before as we deal with those things that arise. Well, what's interesting about today is that we are actually picking up right where we left off. We stopped at verse 37 last week. We are in verse 38 of chapter 9 today. So let's go back and revisit real quickly what was happening. Yes, there was conflict among the 12 disciples, Jesus' closest friends. And the reason for the conflict was that they were traveling along the road, and Jesus called them out when they're arguing. He noticed tension among them, and he asked what was going on, and they were convicted. They were convicted in their heart by the Spirit because they knew that they were ashamed to admit what they were doing. They were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. And last week we talked a little more about why they were arguing about that. I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you didn't hear it, to find out where exactly that argument came from. But in the midst of that, Jesus recognized that there was a problem that he needed to deal with. And so he led by example, and he found a child, and he put a child among them, and he said, this is the meaning of greatness. I love how every Sunday we are reminded in this service the meaning of greatness when the little children come to the altar and we remember how precious they are in Jesus' sight. And Jesus takes a child and makes a point about that you have to that you have to honor those considered the least among us, because children were considered the least of society at that time. And you have to honor, and that is the way that you come into the kingdom of God. So that's where we left off in verse 37 last week. And we begin in verse 38 this week with John doing something that if we took a poll today, I'll bet all of us would be really good at. And that is, John tries to change the subject. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody was talking to you about something you didn't want to talk about, and it was just easier to change the subject? It made you feel better just to start talking about something else. And that's what John does. He says, well, Jesus, yeah, okay, let's talk about this guy. Hey, did you see this guy? This is in verse 38. We saw someone. He's not one of us, but he was casting out demons in your name. So what do we do about him? And Jesus, this is the thing about Jesus, friends. He responds to John's question. He responds to John's statement. But here's the thing. If you change the subject with Jesus, he's always going to go back to the subject that he was talking about at some point. He will teach you about what it is you bring before him, but he's always going to come back to what he convicted you of. And what we see him do here, he takes an opportunity when John brings this up to teach him a little bit. He says in verse 39, John, don't stop him. No one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus takes the chance here when John presents it to say, you know what? Yes, this guy may seem like an outsider. He hasn't been following from the beginning like you have, but he understands the power in my name, and he understands that what it means to do a good deed in the power of my name. He's been watching, he's been observing, and that is a powerful lesson to us for us today, friends, because so often, like John and like the disciples, we get so caught up in our inner circle, in those that we're closest to. This is just human nature, that it's easy to see someone on the outside of our circle and we don't want them in. And sadly, that happens in the church as well as in other relationships and in other places in life. And Jesus is taking this chance to say, no, he is with us. He is for us. And we don't need to judge him. And Jesus takes that opportunity. But then look at what he does in verse 41. He goes back to the subject of the little child. And he says, for truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. And then in verse 42, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me. Jesus goes back to the subject and he says, you must understand this as a child. You must see as a child. And that is what Jesus is inviting us back into today. He's inviting us to remember that greatness begins, that greatness is not something that we can argue about. We can argue about it among ourselves, but it's not going to get us anywhere. We must go back to focusing on the outsider and on the least among us and making sure that all are welcome, because Jesus in his coming broke down social barriers. He broke down economic barriers. He broke down racial barriers. He broke down all of the walls that separated us and said, all it requires to follow after me is to believe in me, to sacrifice yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow me no matter where you have come from. And then in verses 42 through 45, let me just say, we could spend a lot of time unpacking these verses. There have been books upon books and years upon years of research about what these lines mean. I mean, Jesus says some pretty what seems like some pretty radical things today in these verses. And we could spend all day talking about just one of them, but I'm just going to do a brief overview so we can get to some other details that I think are important for what we're talking about today. But let's keep in mind, when Jesus talks about putting a millstone around your neck and about cutting off a hand and plucking out an eye, this is radical language, and Jesus is using this in a lot of ways as a literary tactic. He's exaggerating to an extreme. He's exaggerating his point, and it's getting people's attention, and it's making people realize that what he is talking about is serious business, that they need to pay attention to it. Jesus, let me be very clear, Jesus is not speaking literally here about anything. He is speaking metaphorically, and that is what I want to get into today a little bit, is the metaphor that we come back to in this passage. Notice what he's using in verses 42, 43, and 45. He's talking about body parts. He's talking about the foot. He's talking about the hand, the neck, and the eye. Doesn't this seem familiar? Aren't there some other place? Isn't there another place in Scripture where we hear somebody talk about the body as a metaphor? And that is true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul likely was building off of this passage when he wrote to the church at Corinth, a church that was, believe it or not, in dissension, in distress, not at peace with one. People were not at peace with one another, similar to the disciples. Paul writes to them and says, don't forget, you are the body of Christ. And he uses the body as a metaphor to talk about, basically, I wish I could be like the hand, but no, I'm an arm. Or I wish I could be like the foot, but no, I'm the neck. And Paul uses this great analogy to explain how the body of Christ are all of these parts, but we're working together. And what Jesus, I believe, is saying to us here is that every person matters in his kingdom. And when you mistreat somebody, you're also harming yourself. When someone is mistreated in the body of Christ, when someone is ignored or overlooked, children in Jesus' society were often ignored or overlooked. They weren't mistreated, but they just were considered that they were considered not to be worth paying attention to until they got to a certain age. And what Jesus is telling us, and what Paul builds on, is that everybody is a part of the body of Christ who follows after Jesus. Everyone has a place at God's table. But when we attack or when we attack somebody else with our words or with our actions, when we try to exclude them from our little inner circle, or we try to make church a club when it should be a kingdom that everybody is invited into, Jesus is saying that you're not just harming another person, the least of these, the children among us, you are also hurting yourself. And so when Jesus is talking about this, he gives us this example. He uses this metaphor that Paul picks up on later, but he doesn't leave it there. In fact, let's talk for a moment about what Jesus tells us, what it means if we don't follow him, if we don't obey his commands. He uses some really tough language here. In verse 43, he talks about hell. He talks about unquenchable fire in verse 45 being thrown into hell. And this is important. I just want to refresh our memories on what Jesus is talking about when he says hell. When we hear the word hell, when we see the unquenchable fire in here, we have all kinds of images that likely come to mind. But what Jesus was actually talking about here, the word that's interpreted as hell, is actually Gehenna. And Gehenna was in the Greek, it literally meant the garbage dump or a dumpster. And the garbage dump in Jesus' time, or landfill in Jesus' time, the garbage was burned there. And when the garbage was burned, you can imagine, right? We know that dumpsters don't smell that good normally, right? And if you're burning the garbage that's already there, it raises a stink, right? And so Jesus is saying, your words and your actions, when they're used to harm somebody else, it's like raising a stink up to heaven. It's like it's like taking garbage and burning it. So what Jesus is talking about here, we're not talking, this is not the images of hell that we have today. What he is saying is that this stinks. Don't choose the way that stinks, but instead let me tell you, if you choose wisely, if you follow after me, and if you do my commandments, and if you accept all that I bring to you, then let me give you the alternative of what that is. And he tells us in verse 50 to have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another, to have salt in ourselves and be at peace. Well, as our little sister asked today, what on earth do you mean that we're supposed to be like salt? Well, let me just give a little example of this in terms of the Old Testament and what Jesus was likely referring to. Remember, his followers were well-versed in the Old Testament. They knew the laws of Leviticus. They knew the laws of Exodus, those two books very well. And salt, there are two scriptures where Moses says, don't forget the salt. And one of them is in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. And it's about the sacrifices, the animals being offered for sacrifice in the temple as an offering before God. And very specific rules about that. And he says, be sure to bring the salt, because the salt will preserve the sacrifice. Salt is a preservative that causes the sacrifice, the aroma, and for it to last even longer than before. And so when Jesus talks about salt, the disciples are likely saying, hey, remember when Moses said the salt needs to be in the offering? We are the salt that needs to be in the offering. We don't draw attention to ourselves, even though we found out today some people do like to eat salt. Apparently, that's a first that I've heard of. But most of us, we don't eat a handful of salt. We put it on other foods to bring out flavor. And that is what happens in the offering and in the sacrifice. That salt doesn't draw attention to itself. It's meant to draw attention to the sacrifice. And that is what Jesus is reminding them of. The other instance of salt that they would remember, that they would likely think of, comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 30, where Moses is talking about making ointments and precious oils and scents. And the salt is used as a preservative to hold those smells and those particles together. Well, where else in Scripture do we hear about women making oils and making ointments from scratch so that they can go and anoint somebody with them? It's when that first Easter morning, right? When Jesus is raised from the dead, they go to the tomb with these oils and these ointments they have made to preserve his body. And when they go, of course, they encounter that he is risen. And these two instances, we are reminded to have salt among ourselves in his sacrifice, in his death, and then also in his resurrection. We are, as the body of Christ, not meant to draw attention to ourselves, but instead to point to the cross, to point to the empty tomb, and to do so with a spirit of peace among us. That aroma of the oils and the aroma of the sacrifice are the polar opposite of the dumpster. And that is what Jesus is calling us into. He's calling the disciples of then and us of today to make a pleasing offering to God. Don't be so caught up in raising a stink with words and with actions, but instead, let's focus on the cross. Let's focus on the resurrection. Let's focus on offering our lives to Jesus himself, and he transforms us in the process and makes us be at peace with one another when we sacrifice ourselves and we give ourselves to what it is that he desires. Now, looking at all of this today, all that we've shared, all that we've looked at together, we go back to that question where Jesus asks us, who do you say that I am? Well, we may have trouble answering that in one word today, right? I asked it at the beginning, but I haven't answered it till now. And if you looked at the sermon title, you may say, well, where does this come from? Because Waymaker, I mean, Jesus is a teacher here. He's an instructor. He's speaking very eloquently and forcefully about these and passionately about these things. But how is he the way maker? Well, because, friends, he made a way for us to be his body when we aren't qualified or prepared in our own ability. He made a way for us to be a part of his death and his resurrection. He made a way for us to be a sweet, or for our praises to be a sweet aroma rising to heaven. He made a way for us to reject the dumpster and choose the altar of sweet scents rising to heaven. He made that way, and he now looks at us and asks for us to make a way of peace that follows him. Because you see, friends, Jesus knew one of the greatest obstacles to his kingdom was going to be dissension among believers. And yes, we are not always going to all agree on every issue, but he does call us to be in unity with each other, to be in harmony with one another. And he's calling us here to make a way of peace, to follow the way he has made, a way of sacrifice, a way of resurrection. And he is saying, basically, guys, just be content with being salt. Be content with being that which preserves, that which holds things together. Be content with not drawing attention to your individual selves because you're so focused on raising up the least among us, because you're open to bringing in the outsider. You're working to make sure that all who hear the good news trust and believe and follow after Jesus. Jesus has made a way where there was no way, friends. And we may look at our world today and say, there's no way for us to have peace. There is no way for our world to have the peace that Jesus is asking us to have. Well, if it's going to happen, friends, the best place for it to start is in the body of Christ, because he's given us all that we need. He's given us his body. He's given us his blood. He's given us the empty tomb. He has made a way where there was no way. And because of that, there is a way now for us to make peace with one another. So let us find ways in this week ahead to make peace with each other, for our eyes to be open to the one who needs to be shown the way, for the one who needs to be welcome to the way that is Jesus Christ. And may we do so in a spirit of humility. May we do so in a spirit of love. And may we do so with a great spirit of thanksgiving, because the one who called us is the one who energizes us, and he's the one who will see us through. He is our Heavenly Father, and he lives and reigns with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, the blessed three in one, now and forever. Amen.